Welcome to Christian Medical and Dental Association's chapel. We trust this message will encourage your walk with the Lord.
Well, Bert asked me to speak here several months ago, and it's appropriate that he would pick today. It's my mom's birthday today, and so we're going to be talking about my mom today. And I hope I can get through this appropriately this morning. But many of you know. If you don't know, if you're maybe a newcomer to CMDA, know that I lost both my parents earlier this year, and actually lost them about 3 months apart. They were both in their early 70s, and as you can imagine, the months and the weeks and months around their deaths were hectic times for me. As we dealt with insurance and retirement and all the beneficiary things that go along with that. But, you know, in the months that have followed, I've had an opportunity to step back and reflect on just the blessing that my parents were to me and my life and just what they meant to me. So I'd like to share with you today, these are five lessons that I feel like God's been teaching me, or at least reminding me of, over these past few months. But first, you probably don't know my mom and dad, so let me introduce you to them. So, obviously, you know where I get my my fashion sense now. You see my dad's, I don't know, that white belt and plaid pants, but I want to share this with you also. This is actually that stylish shirt that's in the picture of my dad. This is it. We have my mom's as well, and some of you have asked me about my stylish jacket. Dave, Robert, you can borrow this later. This is my dad's jacket from about that time. Mom, I think my mom made this. She was handy with the needle and thread. So this was my dad's jacket at about this time. And of course, that handsome little guy in the middle is yours truly. But let me tell you about them. My mom and dad, they met at the Appalachian Fair in 1966. They were supposed to be on a double date with other people, but as fate would have it, they ended up with one another that night. We were recently preparing the estate sale at my parents' house, and as you can imagine, we thought we would take this project on ourselves, which turned out to be a horrendous idea, but we did. And what we found in the process was my mom's diary from that year in 1966, and Mom had written on it the year we met. So Tracy and I, as we're looking through the diary, we actually found the entry from the night that the two of them met, and I want to read that to you. It said, "I hope my 15-year-old mom would be okay with me sharing this diary entry." It says, "Tammy and I met up with Greg in Orlando." My dad's name was Orlando, by the way. It was Orlando and Kay. Some people knew him as Bill. Some people knew him as Orlando. Some people knew him as William. During this time in his life, he was Orlando. So, "Tammy and I met up with Greg in Orlando from Irwin. Greg wanted me with him, but Tammy wouldn't let go. I like Orlando a lot. He's cute. He won me a steak, parentheses stuffed, and him a dog. He calls me his lucky charm. He said he'll call me. We had a real good time." So this is the snake that my that's the snake from 1966. It's almost 50 years old at this point, so it's cool that it has remained in our family all these years. So my mom, Kay, mom was from a solid middle-class family. My grandfather worked on the railroad, and she grew up partially in Southwest Virginia, and then they moved to Johnson City. And so after this fateful meeting with my dad, who lived in Irwin, they began to date, and my dad was the kid from the other side of the tracks, so to speak. His mother had abandoned him as a very young child, actually as an infant, and he was raised not by his grandmother, but his great-grandmother, and they lived in really extreme poverty and just didn't have a lot. And my dad would hitchhike to and from Irwin to Johnson City during the years that they dated. And so, you know, despite those very different backgrounds, they fell in love, and as teenagers, and as they continued to date, mom actually became pregnant at a very young age. Out of wedlock. And so you can imagine these young kids facing a very difficult decision, facing embarrassment. And this was in the early 70s, so they faced the decision, do they bear the embarrassment of this unwed pregnancy, or do they abort the child? And it was something that I think they struggled with. at that particular time in their lives. But I'm thankful to say that they decided to keep the kid. And so I'm a pro-life story. But against all odds, they did have a wonderful 52-year marriage together. And they were literally inseparable almost until they both passed away earlier this year. So Mom and Dad loved to watch movies. They loved the movie The Notebook. And if you haven't seen The Notebook, this is a spoiler alert. But they loved the characters Allie and Noah. And they sort of likened themselves to those characters. And if you've seen the movie, you know that Allie and Noah, they went out together. They died together. And Mom and Dad always said, you know, that's the way we want to go. They said that a lot. And you know, as it turns out, they almost did that. Again, it was less than 3 months apart that they died. So now that you know Mom and Dad a little bit, let me share some of the lessons that I believe that God's been teaching me this year, or again, at least reminding me of. And these aren't new to you. They weren't new to me, but I can tell you that they do have a different and special meaning to me now. So, lesson number one, time is short. You know, I think about when I was a kid, and I think you probably can relate to this. As we thought about Christmas and our birthdays and so forth, it just seemed like it was forever before those dates would get here. But as we've gotten older and time moves so much quicker now, and especially if you have kids or like Tracy and myself, grown kids, you realize just how quickly that time does in fact pass. And you know, for Bird, it must be moving at warp speed at this point, I would imagine. But the Bible addresses the brevity of life. And years ago, Billy Graham, this was probably in the 70s, Billy Graham delivered a classic message that he entitled, "The Time is Short," that referenced many of these scriptures from the Bible. So if you'll bear with me, I'd like to share with you just a few excerpts from Billy Graham's message, "The Time is Short." "Time is collapsing on us. How brief is time? The scripture says, 'You have made my days as handbreadths, and my age is as nothing before you.' That's Psalm 39:5. Each of us has the same amount of time in every day, 1,440 minutes a day, 168 hours a week. The days of our lives are 70 years, and if by reason of strength they're 80 years, yet their boast is only labor and sorrow, for it's soon cut off and we fly away." Psalm 90:10. So let's think about those 70-some years for a moment. The first 15 are spent in childhood. We spend 20 years sleeping, and in our final years, physical limitations curtail our activities. So you've only got about 30 years left. Now, part of that time has to be spent in eating, and part of that time has to be spent working. So how much time do you have left? What is your life? Is it even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away? That's from James 4:14. Just a vapor. It comes up like a vapor and it's gone. That's what your life is like in eternity and in the sight of God. If you're looking for purpose and meaning in life, give your life to Christ. Get into the cause of Jesus Christ and march in His army under His banner. Jesus said, "I've finished the work which you've given me to do." That's John 17:4. God's given you something to do too. Are you working on it? Have you finished it? You don't have much time. Your life is a vapor. It's a handbreadth. It's grass that grows and withers. It may soon be over. It may be over at any time. We never know how long we have to live. That's the reason the Bible says, "Prepare to meet your God." That's from Amos 4:12. "Be ready at all times. Be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect." Matthew 24:44. He's coming again, but He's also coming to you in death one of these days. Are you ready? So Billy Graham said, now is the accepted time to do the things that need to be done. Whether that's spending time with family, whether that's writing letters, whether that's witnessing to others. He said the time is too short for indecision and vacillation. So I'll challenge you with the same question I've been asking myself these past few months, and that's, how are you spending your hours and your days and your minutes? Lesson number two, the important stuff is not stuff. I'll tell you, the week before my mom died, my wife Tracy had taken her to Vanderbilt for what we thought was going to just be a fairly routine heart procedure. She had to be checked into the hospital a day early for all the pre-op stuff, and Tracy stayed in a local hotel there the night before and arrived at the hospital the day of the procedure, and she walked in. Mom said, "Hey, would you hand me my toothpaste over there?" She said, I got a terrible taste in my mouth and have had all night long. So Tracy walked over to the table and she picked up the tube that Mom had instructed her to bring her. She picked it up and she said, "Is this what you've been using for toothpaste?" And it was actually a tube of cortisone cream. So this is, Peyton knows my mom. She knows this is very typical of my mother. And so Tracy caught this on video, and we were able to grab a few screenshots, and Mom would shoot me if she knew I was sharing this with you today. But this was, this was very much my mom. So what's so special about this? This is probably the last really hearty laugh my mom had in her life, and Tracy catching it on video was very special to me. So, all right. So, back to Mom's procedure again. We thought she'd have it done on a Friday and be home on a Saturday, but unfortunately, the procedure wasn't a success, and in the days that followed, her health began to deteriorate. And I was here at the office, actually in a meeting, I think, with Lindsay and Mandy and some others when Tracy called me, and she said, "Hey, things are not looking good with your mom. She's taking a turn for the worse, and I think you need to get to Nashville." So I left here immediately, ran home, got some clothes, and headed to Nashville that afternoon. I got there. Tracy had gotten sick. We were afraid she had COVID, so we basically just switched places. She came on home, and I stayed there. But I had an opportunity to spend the next 2 or 3 days with my mom, just in her hospital room. And she was in and out of consciousness, but it provided me an opportunity to talk with her a little bit and pray with her and just keep my dad, my brother, and my family up to speed about her circumstances. And you know, ultimately, she lost consciousness over that period of time, and her doctor came to me and said, "You know, I think that you need to think about, you know, some tough decisions." He said, "You know, her heart rate, it's really spiking and dropping. It's just a matter of time before she has a massive heart attack." And he said, "You've got a window of opportunity right now to help her pass more peacefully." So my dad's health wouldn't allow him. He was still here. My brother was here staying with him, and so I had to make one of the hardest calls I've ever had to make, probably the hardest call I've ever had to make in my life, and tell my dad that my mom wasn't going to make it, and we needed, you know, this is what we needed to do for her. And of course, he agreed, as did my brother. And so with that, we made the incredibly difficult decision to discontinue the various life support systems that she was on. So my brother, I asked the doctor, I said, "You know, do we have, within that window of time, do we have time for my brother to get here, make about a 5-hour trip and be here?" Because he wanted to be with mom when she passed away as well. And so the doctor said, I think that we do. So Jeff immediately left and joined me in Nashville. And mom had been unconscious the entire day until the point that my brother got there. And she woke up. So she said she'd like to talk to my dad. And so I was able to call him, and I was able to be there with him as they shared one last "I love you," which was obviously a special memory for me as well. But, you know, I just reflected on that special memory over these past few weeks, and I was just reminded again that it's not the stuff in our lives that matter. It's people. It's the relationships. It's the love we have for one another, and even more importantly, it's the love that we have for Christ and the love he has for us. And knowing that when we take our last breaths, that we'll join him in paradise if we know him. Matthew 21 says, "Do not lay up for yourself treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Lesson number 3. Never miss an opportunity to forgive. So my dad and I, we could be a lot alike sometimes, and that was good, but it wasn't always good. Sometimes it created conflict between us, and because of my dad's upbringing, his fuse was very, very short sometimes. And as I got older and found myself on the receiving end of that short fuse, I found that he could also light my fuse oftentimes. And on more than one occasion, we had some heated arguments, he and I, and we both said things that we would later regret. After the last dust up that we had, which was several years ago, I promised myself never again, I will never I will never argue with my dad again. And I kept that promise up until about a month before he died. And I won't go into the circumstances, but we had a, unfortunately, we had a pretty bad argument about a month before he passed. And it was during a time, and we both knew the reality. We both knew he was dying. And I immediately regretted the situation, and I tried my best to make amends to my dad on the spot. But he was very stubborn, and he wouldn't accept my apology. And as a matter of fact, he didn't want to talk to me at all. He said, "I just want to die. Just leave me. I just want to die." This was a time when he was bedridden. I mean, he was primarily bedridden. He needed care, but he just wanted me gone. And so I did. I left. And I said, you know, but before I did, I said, "Dad, you know, what if you do? What if you do die tonight? Do you want this to be the last conversation that we ever have?" And that's the reality I was faced with that day, and I'll never forget it. And he let me walk out the door. And because of his fragile condition, I was worried sick that he was going to die, and I would never have the opportunity to mend that relationship. And I prayed, and I said, "God, I pray that you will keep him alive and soften his heart so that we can reconcile." And so Tracy stepped in the gap during that period and took care of my dad's needs. So she's I'm definitely keeping her around. I know if she was on the bubble, she turned 50 recently, so I was like, I don't know. But I'm going to keep her, I think. But after a couple of very difficult days where my dad and I just didn't communicate, I got late one night, I got a very simple text from him. I had asked him, I said, "Hey, before he, is this condition worse?" And I said, "Hey, will you text me before you go to bed so I'm not reaching out to you and I don't want to think you're dead and you're just asleep." So he hadn't done that for the couple of days, obviously, that we had been separated. And so late one night, he texted me, and he's just a very simple, "Hey, I'm turning in, tell me goodnight." But I knew that was my dad's way of reaching out to me. He was ready to have the conversation. And so the next day was a Sunday, and after church, I stopped by his house, and he lives in a small ranch home, and went in and walked down the hall, and his bedroom was the last one on the right. And I walked down the hall, and I turned into his bedroom, and he was laying there, and he turned toward me, and I'm sorry, guys, but my dad's eyes, it just immediately filled with tears, you know, when he saw me. And he had lost so much weight, and he was had been a very big and robust man before his illness, but he was so thin, and all he wanted to do was reach out to me, and it was with more desperation than I had ever seen. And he just wanted to hold on to me and tell me he loved me and tell me he was sorry. And so, you know, it was wonderful. And I'm just so thankful that God provided us that opportunity, because I could be telling you a different story today because of stubbornness. And so, Colossians 3:13 says, "Bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving one another, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive." And then Ephesians 4:32 tells us, "Be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you." So my encouragement to you today is, if you're withholding forgiveness from somebody, please don't wait till it's too late, like my dad and I almost did. Lesson number 4, God uses our pain and suffering for a purpose. 2 Corinthians 4:15-17, you know these verses. "For all this is for your sake, so that as grace extends to more and more people, it may increase thanksgiving to the glory of God. So we do not lose heart. Though our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. For this light momentary affliction is preparing us for an eternal weight of glory beyond all comparison." I wish I could tell you it's clear to me how God is using the pain that my family and I endured earlier this year and still endure as we experience the back-to-back deaths of my parents. But I just have to realize that, you know, he's entrusted that he is weaving together my sanctification story. This is obviously part of my sanctification story. And on that note, there are two verses of Scripture I think are so applicable. Romans 8:28, "And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who love God and are called according to his purpose for them." And in Isaiah 55:9, "For just as the heavens are higher than earth, so my ways are higher than your ways and my thoughts higher than your thoughts." And then lesson number 5, everyone is dealing with some kind of pain or affliction. As I mentioned to you, when I arrived in Nashville and Tracy and I swapped places, and I just inherited the hotel room that she'd been staying in while she was with my mom. And so before leaving for the hospital each morning, I'd swing down by the Continental Breakfast and have a delicious bowl of Raisin Bran or whatever. And as I was walking by the front desk one morning, the desk clerk looked up. She was the regular morning person, and she looked up, and I made eye contact with her, and she said, "I'm so sorry your mom's having a tough time." She said, "If there's anything you need, let me know." And so apparently Tracy had shared with her while we were there, and I guess that morning she must have recognized that I needed a word of encouragement. And it meant so much to me that a complete stranger would recognize my hurt and care enough to offer a few words of comfort to me that morning. And it was just, again, a wonderful reminder that we can be encouragers to others who are dealing with difficult circumstances. And again, everybody's dealing with difficult circumstances, whether we're willing to share it or not. My pastor, and Peyton's pastor, Scott, he often says, life's like a roller coaster. You're either on top of the hill about to plunge into the valley, or you're coming out of the valley and headed back up the hill. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 4 says, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in all our afflictions, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God." So let's be mindful of the fact that there are those in our midst each and every day, whether we know them or not, who need to hear words of encouragement. And most of all, they need to know that the God of heaven and earth loves them. And we may be the only person that crosses their path that's willing to share that wonderful truth with them. So in closing today, has this been a tough few months for me? It has. And I know that I'm going to continue to experience the pain of this loss for months and years to come. But I will tell you this, God has revealed himself to me this year in a way like he never has before. And for that, I'm so very thankful. And I'd like to leave you with these verses from Philippians 4. "Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he's done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus." So thank y'all for listening to my story today about my folks. I hope I've honored them this morning. And continue to pray with me as I, again, myself, my brother, and my entire family as we work through these challenging days to come. Thank you very much.